Blog Talk Radio.
God's Rainbow Ministries presents Pastor Ken and Tony F. and your Sunday sermon. Today we present a sermon written by others but shared by Ken as one of his favorites. Before we get started this afternoon, I'd like to say a small prayer. Lord, O Heavenly Father, bless all of those who come together this afternoon to hear your word as it is spread. Let them learn something, let them take something, and let them share it throughout the week. For only through them is our work being done. Amen. I'm going to turn you over to Pastor Ken for Sunday sermon. May you all be blessed.
Amen. Amen. All righty. Well,
One more thing.
Oh.
And we forgot. And this Sunday sermon is going out to finding out what happened to Longfeather.
Oh, yes. Okay.
That's all we'll say on the message.
Okay. All right. Well, hopefully Longfeather will appear back up and everything will be fine. Amen. We've been praying for Johnny Longfeather because he has not been available all week. Okay, we know that he had a problem with his teeth. Okay, and we're hoping that that is resolved. Amen. Well, let us get into some praise and worship. But before we do that, let's just get into some praise and worship music. Okay? Okay, here we go.
Thank you. His greater power than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the heart's heart and reaches to the lowest hell.
Thank you.
I'm glad. I hope you enjoyed today's praise and worship part of the service. Okay, let's get into the Word. Amen. Well, before we do that, let's go with an opening prayer for the service. Our dear Father, we ask you to come to us from heaven and surround us with your goodness, Lord, and mercy. With your light and life, Lord. We are weak, Lord, poor, lost, just when we need to stand firm and hold on, Lord. But you are faithful, Lord. You stay by us, Lord, and help us, Lord. Continue to help us, sustain us, Lord, we pray, Lord. Do not let our lives be lived in vain, Lord. May something of eternity be with us and all we have to face in life, Lord, so that repeatedly we may find courage to start anew. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All righty. Tonight's sermon, okay, is called How to Fight Temptation. And it's a study of the book of James. So we're going to be in James, chapter 1, okay, verses 12 through 18. You see, Mark Antony was known as a silver-throated orator of Rome. He was a brilliant man, a strong leader, and a courageous soldier. But the one thing he lacked was strength to say no to temptation. On the outside, he was impressive and magnificent, but on the inside, he was weak and vulnerable. On one occasion, his tutor became so enraged that he shouted at him, "O Marcus, O colossal child, able to conquer the world but unable to resist temptation." British writer Oscar Wilde once said, "I can resist anything but temptation." So today I want to talk to you about this, how to fight temptation. Over the next few minutes, we're going to witness the autopsy of sin itself. We'll see the anatomy of sin. We are preaching through the book of James, a very practical book. Okay, and this evening, I want to equip you to face temptation. So you as a Christian are at war with Satan. And one of the biggest weapons is the weapon of temptation. One of the weapons used so often by the enemy in war is to lace a piece of land with landmines. In the same way, Satan has filled your everyday life with mines. But they are not landmines. They are just lust mines. If you could picture your life as an open field, as you walk through it, you're going to be very careful and avoid stepping on lust mines. But when you do, they will explode into sin. James will give us some great words of wisdom today. Today's scripture. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he be brought forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind, the first fruits of his creation. That's James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. So the word for trials and temptation is the same word in the Greek language, but in reality it has different meanings. The root word translated trials, noun form, in James 1:2 and in 1:12 is translated tempted, verb form. In James 1:13, the contents of these words provide the keys to understanding the difference of trials, a hardship, or a problem, or a trouble that inevitably comes into every person's life. And these are the tests sent by God to make us stronger. Temptations, however, are inducements to do wrong. They are enticements to do evil. So trials are designed to make us stand. Temptations are to make us stumble. Someone may have asked James, if God brings trials into our lives in order to test us, what if we do not pass the test? whatever blow is the result of the trial God has sent our way. James answers that question by telling us that one must distinguish between testing times and tempting times. James wants to help you to resist the temptation that comes along with the trial. For every trial brings temptation. Every external trial comes with an inner enticement to sin. Financial difficulty can tempt us to question God's care for our lives. The death of a loved one can tempt us to question God's love for us. The suffering of a good person who is poor or when the wicked rich are taking it easy can cause us to question God's justice. Testing almost always includes temptation. So first, recognize the source of temptation. James is not going to allow anyone who is tempted to blame God. Let no one say he is tempted. I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and himself tempts one. James chapter 1, verse 13. It is an interesting thing how man, from the very beginning of time, has tried to blame God for his sin. It's amusing as you think about Adam and Eve when they fell in the Garden of Eden. For the Lord God called to a man and said to him, this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. So when God came and confronted them with their sin, they fell all over each other trying to blame somebody else. Someone has said that the fall occurred in the Garden of Eden. God blamed Adam. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Adam was the one who didn't have a leg to stand on. Adam wanted to blame God. He just wanted to make it look like it was circumstances. Okay? It's just my environment. James is going to pull the rug out from underneath of you if you're trying to blame God. There are two things that are impossible according to James in verse 13. One, it's impossible for God to be tempted with evil. You are pure eyes that see evil and cannot look at the wrong. That's Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. God is light and him is no darkness at all. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Christ himself, while he lived on this earth, never sinned. Okay? The devil can't dangle any bait in front of God that God's going to go after. Why? Because God has it all. There's nothing God needs. There's nothing God wants. He is sufficient in himself. Satan has no bait that God will bite. God has no itch the devil can scratch. And God is completely whole. But not only God completely whole, God is completely holy. He is a complete other of sin. He is an antithesis of sin. It's absolutely impossible that God could be tempted. We try to blame God with our sins even in our day. We don't often do it directly, but we do it indirectly. For example, some people try to blame their sin on their environment. Well, if I had not been raised in the ghetto, if I hadn't been raised in the slums, I wouldn't be a thief. I wouldn't be a murderer. Things would have been different. That's interesting in light of the fact that Adam and Eve were brought up in a perfect environment, and yet they still sin. Then some people blame their sins on their inheritance. Well, I'm just like my dad. It's my genes. It's in my glands. It's just the way I was raised. There was too much of my dad in me. They say this is implying that if I had a different mom and dad, I would have been different. Even as great as Aaron, the model Old Testament priests who come to blame others for their sin. Exodus chapter 32, verses 22 to 24. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let anyone who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me and threw it into the fire, and out comes this calf. You might say, if temptation to sin doesn't come from outside of us, God or Satan, why am I tempted to sin? Temptation is an inside job. The second possible possibility, according to James, is that God will tempt anyone with evil. The source of temptation is inside. The entire problem with sin is not external, it's internal. Notice that Satan is altogether missing in verses 14 and 15. Not once is the devil ever mentioned. James says you can explain temptation and sin without ever mentioning the devil. You see, the problem with sin is not in hell, it's in the heart, James says. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is me. James takes sin apart like a watchmaker would take a watch apart. Look at all the components and then puts it back together. Secondly, realize the force of temptation. Each of us carries within ourselves inflammable material. Temptation can strike a spark and it can cause an explosion. James tells us that we are the root of our own destruction. Temptation is unavoidable. Please take note of God's word in verse 13, where the word of God says, when and not if we are tempted. Let no one say when he is tempted. I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. There is no place you can go to escape temptation. If you think becoming a monk and hiding in a monastery in the hill of New Mexico will keep you from temptation, then again, Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment, and yet they were still tempted. If you believe that becoming a Christian causes you to admit temptations, think again. The minute you become a friend of God, you become an enemy of Satan. And when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, the devil opens the doors of hell to blast us. If you've never met the devil, it's because you and the devil have been going in the same direction. You need to turn around and you'll meet him head on if you're a Christian. Temptation is personal. Notice the Bible says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, James 1:14. So temptation is an individual matter with each of us. No outside force can is strong enough to cause us to all by itself. You are responsible for your sin. Sin begins in the heart. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Mark chapter 7, verse 15. Now let's go to Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. And he said, what comes out of the person is what defiles him. For within, out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. So recall the course of sin. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Okay, then desire, when it is convinced, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. It's James chapter 1, 14 to 15. So man does not sin because he has to. Man sins because he wants to. The root of all and all temptation, according to James, is just, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. As James chapter 1, verse 14. The word desire in the ESV is the word lust in the King James Version and NASB. The word means a strong desire directed toward an object. Desire is not limited to sexual lust. In fact, a desire doesn't have to be sinful desire. The same word that James uses in James 1:14 for the word desire is also used by Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Okay, in Luke 22:15, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Many desires are good when they are kept within the guidelines God provides. Desire for rest is good and essential, but it is a sin when it turns to laziness. Desire for sex is good within a married relationship, but adultery is always wrong. It was because of David's lust when he first saw Bathsheba batting on the roof, the wheels started in motion that would make him an adulterer and a murderer. But the problem began not with Bathsheba lying on the roof. The problem began with the lust in David's heart. When this desire, this internal source, attaches itself to an evil object, we are drawn out of a place of security. In the words of James, we are lured. Much like bait before a fish, here's a bass deep down in the lake. You know he's there. He has a favorite log that he loves to hide under. But you know this bass, and you know there's a special worm that he just loves. So you put that worm on a hook and throw it into water. Mr. Bass sees a worm, and the desire to have that worm overcomes any fear of leaving the log. He approaches the worm looking at the bait but not paying any attention to the hook. Then the desire gives the deception, the excitement gives him the enticement, and he bites. When he bites, he's hooked, and the battle's on. All of a sudden, the brain of that fish communicates two things to him. He says, I've got some good news and some bad news. And the good news is you've got the worm. The bad news is the worm has you. James says that exactly the way temptation works. Temptation is the hook, and if you bite, if you're the bait, you will certainly be hooked. That's exactly how certain kinds of women get certain kinds of men. Why do you think we call prostitutes hookers? Why do we say that dope addicts are hooked on drugs? The word lured is also a hunter's word. It literally means caught in a trap. It refers to how hunters would bait traps to catch animals. It's not a sin for bait to be dangled before you. It's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to bite the bait and a sin to get hooked. The thing you need to remember about temptation is whenever it comes, it has a hook. So don't look at the bait, look at the hook. Now we move from hunting and fishing to a wedding. Then desire, when it's convinced, it gives birth to sin, and sin is fully grown, brings forth death. That's James chapter 1, verse 15. So the groom is your will, the bride is your desire. You have a desire for something and you want it very badly. But your desire knows that it cannot happen unless the will gives in. So the desire says to the will you? And the will says to desire, I will. When the will says I do to the desire conceives and sin is born. The desire fulfilled brings forth a beautiful baby called sin. I call it a beautiful baby because all babies are beautiful to the parents who bore them. I'm going to be honest, sin is a beautiful baby to the lust and to the will. Do you know the reason why sin is so tempting? Because it tastes so good. Hebrews 11:25 talks about the passing pleasures of sin. The fact is, sin is fun, or no one would do it. But did you hear the word passing? You see, sin makes a very cute baby, but you're going to find that when that baby called sin matures and grows up, it'll become a monster that will devour you. I read of a man who took a little tiger cub home from Africa for a pet. It was so cute and playful. At first it was like a kitten, but that cat grew and became rougher. But the owner would brag to his neighbors that he had his animal under perfect control. He thought all along he was the master of his cat. Until one day when the cat was almost fully grown tiger, he was scuffing with it in his backyard. His hands were scratched, and the beast for the first time tasted human blood. Suddenly, in a great fury, the cat leaped upon the man and tore him apart before the horrified gaze of his family. The street called sin has a lot of beautiful scenery, and it rides smoothly for a while, but remember, it always dead ends into death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. How to fight sin? Flee from sin. Avoid as much as possible unreasonable sights and situations that arouse unfitting desire. I say possible and reasonable because some exposure to temptation is inevitable. And I say unfitting desire because not all desires for sex, food, and family are bad. We know when we are unfitting and unhelpful on the way to becoming enslaving. We know our weaknesses and what triggers them. Avoiding is a biblical strategy, free, useful passions, and pursue righteousness. Okay, it says 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Make no provisions for the flesh to gratify desires, Romans 13, verse 14. Now Joseph I'm going to read you from Genesis 39, verses 1 to 13. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard of the Egyptian, had brought him for the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and made him overseer of the house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was all that they had in the house and field. So he left all that in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome and form of appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master, no concern about anything in the house, he has put everything that he has in my charge. Okay, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled out and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, he had fled out of the house. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 to 27, "It is not the first glance, but the second state that caused you trouble. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze at a virgin?" Okay? "Let your eyes look directly toward you and gaze you be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Insult your mind. Insult the mind forcefully towards Christ and superior satisfaction. You must move from defense to offense. Memorize Scripture. Jesus fought off Satan by memorizing God's Word. Fight fire with fire. Attack the promise of sin with the promise of Christ. The Bible calls lust deceitful desires. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. They lie, they promise, they more than they can deliver. The Bible calls it passions of reformer ignorance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Only fools yield. Deceit is defeated by truth. Ignorance is defeated by knowledge. It must be glorious truth and beautiful knowledge. We must stock our minds with a superior promise and pleasures of Jesus. Then we must turn to them immediately after saying no. Hold the promise and the pleasure of Christ firmly in your mind until it pushes the other and fix your eyes on Jesus. Here's where many fail. They give in too soon. They say, "I tried to push it out and it didn't work." I ask, "How long did you try? How hard did you exert your mind?" The mind is a muscle. You can flex it with vehemence. Okay? So take the kingdom violently. Okay? Be brutal. Hold the promise of Christ before your eyes. Hold it. Hold it. Don't let it go. Keep holding it. How long? As long as it takes. Fight for Christ's sake. Fight till you win. And an electric garage door were about to crush your child, but you hold it up with all your might and howl for help and hold it and hold it and hold it and hold it. So guard your heart. I must do battle on a daily basis. Sin will win oftentimes by erosion. You can't brush your teeth once to keep plaque away. You can't do battle with sin just once to keep temptation away. While stationed at Pearl Harbor during World War II, a sergeant and a private were court-martialed for striking a colonel. When they asked the sergeant why he hit the colonel, he explained that the major had stepped on a sore foot while passing down the line of review, and he said, "I just instinctively threw up my guard and let the colonel have it. Before I realized what happened, it was an accident, sir, I can assure you." When they asked the private why he hit the colonel, he said, "Well, you see, sir, when I saw the sergeant hit the colonel, I thought the war was over, and he was a fair game for anybody. Our war with temptation is never over in this life. I must remind myself that the final pain was soon erased and temporary pleasure. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to rather be mistreated by the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." So hide God's word. You must control your thought life by memorizing the word. You cannot fertilize sin. You must kill sin. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it to your word. With my whole heart I seek you, and let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. As Psalm chapter 119, verse 9 to 11. So talk to your sin. Say no to every lustful thought within 5 seconds. And say it with authority of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, no. You don't have much more than 5 seconds. Give it more unopposed time than that. But it will launch itself with such force as to almost immovable. Sing it out loud if you dare. Be tough and warlike. As John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Strike fast and strike hard. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James chapter 4, verse 7. Well, that ends our sermon. So let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you let us see and feel your great goodness towards us, Lord. Grant us the inner help to be victorious in the Savior, Lord. Rejoicing to be by his side with faith and loyalty and with the strength of the soul that frees us from all burdens by laying them in your hands, Lord. Hear us as together we pray to you. All we ask and long for, all our concerns down to the very smallest, Lord, we lay in your hands as the one great request that your name be glorified on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, let me ask you, okay, I'm going to invite you all to an invitation. An invitation to, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will have a chance to do so in a moment. But let me ask you, are you tired of going down that road and knowing where to go, which way is up, which way is down? Or you look, or maybe you're lacking purpose in your life and you need some purpose. Or maybe you suffer from a depression or an anxiety. Or maybe you suffer from such addictions as the alcohol or drug, or your sexual morality, overeating, or gambling. Whatever the problem may be, see, the Lord can take it away. But in order to do so, folks, guess what? He's got to know you. If he does not know you, Jesus can't do anything for you. So I ask you, are you ready to accept the Lord Jesus Christ in your life tonight? If so, just simply say this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, for too long, I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking upon it. By faith, I gracefully receive your gift of salvation. I am so ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. So I want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross at Calvary for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. So once again, I want to thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true, so please come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior tonight. Well, if you just said that prayer, we here at God's Rainbow Ministries want to welcome you into the family of the Lord. We want to say, may the Lord bless you, and may he always keep you highly favored. Amen. Well, let's play some more music. Okay, get it going. Here we go. Thank you.
fall some dust, that you call to labor, seems so smooth and little known. It is great if our God is in it, for he forsake his
time
to, for the prophetic word of today, okay? And this goes out to all those out there who need this word, and you know who you are. Today I pronounce you utterly and fully exonerated and cleansed. You are clean, says the Father, by the word that I have spoken to you. You are not defiled. You are not contaminated. You are not damaged goods. You are not second-rate or unacceptable. If you have made you accepted in the Beloved, then by what standard can ever be rejected for any reason? You are accepted in the Beloved. I have included you, therefore, it matters little if men exclude you from their company or their number. You stand among the congregation of the redeemed. You are holy and without blame this day. And you have been so every day since before the foundation of the world. Even when your darkest deeds were yet undone, I chose you and myself that you might be found in me, in your right mind, cleansed and forgiven. Drink this in. Let the truth wash over you and change you. Let the past be the past and move forward into this day with my heart, and my character, determining every action that you take and every thought that you think. The Father says today, my love is the single prime mover in your life, regardless of the people around you, the circumstances of your birth. You have to know that my love determines your future more than any other thing. This isn't about earning anything or being good enough. My love for you is unconditional, and in fact, was fully poured out on your behalf before the foundation of the world was laid. Before you had any opportunity to disqualify yourself or attempt to measure up to any expectation you think I have, before all this love gave all for you and to you in the interest of your existence being an absolute reflection of the depth and height of the everlasting love wherewith I love you. So Lux raised my love today, regardless of what you may be facing. Know that my love originates from the motivation of my heart, more resolute than the deepest hatred the enemy has to destroy you. All of the opposition coming against you from man or circumstances is effortlessly swept away by the torrent of love that I have poured out to you as renewed mercy each and every day. I challenge you to exhaust my love, for it is inexhaustible. I dare you to find out the fullest extent of my love today. Run today the course before you with full and complete expectation. The love that I woke you with this morning will be that favor that will attend you as you lay your head to rest in confidence that my promise holds you safe and assure you the outcome in life beyond your most extreme hopes. Amen. All right. Well, okay. Well, we're going to do a closing out prayer, okay? And then we're going to play one more song to take us out. All right. Dear Father in heaven, give us childlike hearts so that we may understand everything in the right way, Lord. Grant us work that bears fruit despite our faults and weaknesses, Lord, because we want to work with your understanding given by love, Lord. Father in heaven, you know that we are faced day and night with many difficulties and setbacks, Lord. But you see us, Lord, and you will help us so that your name may be honored, Lord. Your kingdom may come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. All right. Well, let's play a song to take us out. Okay, here we go.
Will I think my
more song that I forgot to play, but I got to get in before we go tonight. And here we go. Be blessed with this.
Thank you.
Okay, folks, I hope you enjoyed those two last songs. Okay, but before we go, I want to remind you that tomorrow there is no show. Okay, we take Monday off. It's like our Sabbath day. Okay, and then we return back Tuesday night at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time for another great episode of Purpose Gospel Radio. Hope to see you all there. May you be blessed, and have a good night. Bye-bye, all.